Gimel Aleph Perek Zayin, and this is talking about after the Aron had come back to Beit Shemesh. The people in Beit Shemesh were killed, a lot of them were killed out, and they were very uncomfortable with the Aron. So at this point, the people of Beit Shemesh offered, or rather they asked the people from Kiryas Yearim to come down and take the Aron from them and bring it up to their place and keep it there. So Vayavo entered Kiryas Yearim, the people of Kiryas Yearim came down to Beit Shemesh. Vayalu, it's really Beit Shemesh, but since it's a modern Hebrew city, so I'm used to saying Beit Shemesh. The people of Kiryas Yearim came, Vayalu, Aron Hashem, and they took up the Aron of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayavilu, and they brought it to the house of Beit Avinadav, Bagiva, Beit Avinadav, the house of Avinadav, the one who lived on the hill. The Mepharshim say maybe there were two, and that's why we have to identify one of them living up on the hill. They said, Lazar Beno Kidshu, and they sanctified the son of Lazar, who probably was not a Kohen, but nonetheless he was designated the Shmar Tzoron Hashem to take care that nobody treat the Aron in an improper way, and he was in charge of that purpose. Vayhi, and it was Miyom Shemes Aron B'Kiryas Yearim, that from the day the Aron came to Kiryas Yearim, Vayubra Yomim, it was many days, Vayuas Shim Shema, and it was 20 years altogether. And during those 20 years, it came to pass, Vayino Kol Beis Yisrael Achrei Hashem, all the children of Israel came, they followed after the Avoda, the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now these 20 years are problematic. The Mepharshim have grave difficulty making it 20 years. The Medrash says 11 years of Shmuel and 9 years of David, 2 years in Hebron, 2 years when David was still firming up his kingship, and 7 years that he was king in Hebron. The problem is it doesn't take into account Shaul at all, unless we say those 2 years are the 2 years of Shaul. And also, I don't know how exactly how long Shmuel was Shofet, but I would seem like it was somewhat longer than 11 years. Although I can't tell you for sure, I might be wrong about that. I might be proven wrong later and say for Shmuel. But other Mepharshim say it was 20 years which elapsed that the Aron was in Kiryas Yearim until the next event occurred, which is going to be told us in Pasuk Gimel. And there are other interpretations of the 20 years. For our purposes, it's not so important.
Why do you assume that none of them were Kahanim? After all, the names should indicate that they're coming from a family of Kahanim.
Yes, but Kiryas Yearim was not a priestly city. It was a city just in the...
They lived in their own city?
Yeah, generally, they live in their own city, the Kohanim. They're just like Levim and Kohanim. No, it was near Kohanim, right. They're just like that. So it's unlikely that you had a Kohen somewhere else, especially if the Chumash doesn't identify him as such. I would think... if he were actually a Kohen, the Chumash, the Navi would tell us that he was a Kohen. Although I can't tell you for sure, I might be wrong.
I only go by the name.
Lazar is certainly a Kohen name. Right. Avinadav is not.
Avinadav? No.
You're thinking of Aminadav, who was from Shevet Yehuda, though.
Shevet Yehuda.
He was a father-in-law of a Kohen, but he wasn't himself a Kohen. He was, Nachshon Aminadav was the, Aminadav was Aaron's. No.
That's not Aminadav, that's
Avinah. Right. Aminadav in the Chumash, I think, was Aaron's father-in-law, if I recall correctly. But, so he himself wasn't a Kohen anyway, but he was related to Kohanim. Anyway, it came to pass after these 20 years now, Vayomer Shmuel Kol Beis Yisrael, when they came back to do tshuva, Kodesh Baruch Hu told Klai Yisrael, Leymar telling the following. If with all your heart you're coming close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hasiru es Elohei HaNechor mitochachem, remove the foreign gods from among you. Mitochachem, the Malam says, from your heart, because in their pnimius, it wasn't just in their superficially, but in their pnimius they had become connected internally to these foreign gods. V'ashtaros, and remove the ashtaros. V'achil v'avchem, prepare your hearts el Hashem to come close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. V'yidu levad, worship Him alone. V'yatzel eschem yaplishim, and He will save you from the plishtim. Now, it's kind of ironic here that after Bnei Yisrael no longer had Shiloh. Shiloh had been destroyed. Only now, when it would seem to be a low level in Jewish history, when all they have really is an Aron, and the Aron is not in its proper place, yet now is the time when they come back closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, this is a principle which Reb Tzadok points out many times, very simple principle which Chazal points out already, but Reb Tzadok highlights, which is that Yosher Tzadikim Hemili B'Churbana Yosem Rebinyana. Sometimes when Jews are in a low state, even when Jews are suffering, that's precisely the time when there is greater tzidkus and greater fervor in the emunah and in the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, vayishman v'yishun v'yivat. When Jews have it too good, sometimes that causes them to be lax in Avodas Hashem. And if they have Shiloh and they take things for granted, then maybe they're not going to be so fervent. But now that the Shiloh was destroyed and they were oppressed, this is the time when they came back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So they came to Shmuel and they asked Shmuel, we want to do tshuva. So Shmuel said, if you really want to do tshuva, so this is what you got to do. Get rid of all the foreign gods. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself will save you from the Plishtim. So the Pasuk Dalet. Vayasir b'nei Yisrael sa'abalim. That's Ashtaros. B'nei Yisrael removed the Balim and the Ashtaros. By Avdus Hashem Levad, and they worshipped HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, only Hashem. They didn't worship any more of the foreign gods. They worshipped both Hashem and the foreign gods, now only Hashem. Vayom Shmuel, then Shmuel said, Kibtu es Kol Yisrael, gather all together all the Jews, El HaMitzbasa, to the Mitzvah, which is already a Torah place, which is connected with Torah, and with Tefillah, and with Tshuva from the time of Yoshua, when there was a great military victory there. Vespalel Barchem El Hashem, and I will put a daven for you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayiktsu HaMitzbasa, and they came together in Mitzvah. Vayishavu Mayim, and they drew water. Vayishpuchu Livnei Hashem, and they libated the water before God. Very funny thing, I'll come back to in a couple of minutes. Vayatsuma Bayomahu, and they fasted on that day. Vayom, and they said, Shom there, Chatonu Lashem, we've sinned to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayishpot Shmuel's B'nai Yisrael by Mitzvah, and Shmuel judged B'nai Yisrael there in Mitzvah. In other words, he got them to do tshuva in the proper fashion. Now let's see a couple of things here. First of all, let's see Rashi here in Pasuk Vav. Vayishavu Mayim, Vayishpichu, Tirim Yonason, translated, Ushfichu Libhom. They cast out their hearts, Bitzyuvta, in Tshuva, Kamaya, Kodem Hashem, like water before God, like we say, I believe it's Tehillim. Echa. Shivchi Kamayim, Libech Nochach Pnei Hashem. It's a very famous Karlbach song. Right? You spill out your water, your heart like water before Kodesh Baruch Hu. Here it's the same connotation. But if we take it literally, says Rashi, that they actually poured water, it's only a symbol of submission. We are before you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like waters which are splashed to the ground. So, somehow or another, it was either a symbolic gesture, or it's a metaphor here, according to Targum Yonasan. The Medrash says that... The Medrash says that they learned Torah there because Torah is likened to water. But I, of course, wanted to talk of this from the view vantage point of Reb Tzadok. Of course, when do we do the Nisuch HaMayim? When do we normally do Nisuch HaMayim? And all Sukkos. It's all Sukkos, yeah, all Sukkos. Nisuch HaMayim associated with Sukkos. And Reb Tzadok explains what's the connection to Sukkos. Well, obviously the Pashup Shad is that Sukkos is the time when we start asking for water, right? Mashi Ruach Merida Geshev. So that's when we start doing we do the Nisuch HaMayim at that time as well. However, Reb Tzadok says a more profound thing here. If you take a look at my notes, which are on the fifth page of the handout, I got it over here, Pre-Tzadok, from the Pre-Tzadok Chagos Sukkos, Simchof Aleph. If a person gives all of his wealth, the pasuk is a pasuk shir shirim, I believe. Maybe it's in Koheles, I don't remember. It must be in Koheles. If a person pays out all of his money, all of his property, to gather love, I'm just going to make fun of him. You don't buy money with love, right? Despite the fact that diamonds are a girl's best friend, you don't buy money with love, you do it after you're in love with her. So, Haidu, Kimayim Ramzi Malashba. Waters have to do with, they indicate a flow. And a flow of influence. Umayim Rabim, and the great waters. Where it says Pizzari, Chafal. My hand running. Water Hebrew. Umayim Rabim, many waters, Royuchul Chabasava, which cannot extinguish the love. Hainu, it means the Mayim Rabim here is negative. Koach HaKlipa, the power of the evil, the Sam, and the evil side. who got ki mashpia, and they also give tzedakah. Goyim also give tzedakah. A lot of tzedakah. From Moshe Nehemiah, like it says, even by Haman, Gaseres alofi kikar kesef eshkol ginzi hamelech. Haman said, you know what, I'll give you Achashverosh 10,000 bucks, let me destroy the Jews. Everybody remembers that from the Megillah? So we know that wherever it says Hamelech in the Megillah, it has a double meaning. It's referring to Achashverosh, and it's also referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Melech Stam, Melech Malchim Lachim, whenever it says the word Melech in the Megillah, it refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hainu, Shomar Haman, you didn't know that? Wherever it says Melech, it refers also to God. There's some way in which, since God's name is never mentioned in the Megillah, wherever it says King, not HaMelech HaChashverosh. Where it says Melech, without saying HaChashverosh, it's referring to Hashem. Melech Stam Melech Melech HaMelech HaMelechim. When it says the word Melech in the Megillah, it refers to Hashem. Vayne Shomar Haman, Haman said, hey, Sheesh Lo Kach Lefaz is Kol Hom Beis Lo Tzedaka. Haman says, I also give a lot of Tzedaka. What's the Jews' mila? What's the Jews' merit? That they give tzedakah? I can do the same thing. I can give tzedakah as well, says Haman. Shenikroim chonin dalim? Because goyim are also called merciful on poor people. Nonetheless, although goyim also can do charitable deeds with their money, they will not be able to extinguish the love of Klal Yisrael to Hashem, which is symbolized by the libation of the water. How so? Vainu, ki kol anedivos. It teaches us that all of our volunteerism, hashpo shalem, I'm sorry, their volunteerism, or of their largesse, or of their magnanimous gestures, the goyims, they don't give it with an internal desire. Goyim don't give tzedakah according to Reb Tzadok, they don't give tzedakah because they want to have a mitzvah, because they want to do the Ratzon Hashem, because they want to sanctify themselves and make the world a more sacred place. No. By a goy, I mean, you see it, by a guy, the concept that stuck up by a guy is just as much to give money to the Metropolitan Opera as to give it to a hospital, as to give it to poor people. You ever notice that? It's a big charitable thing to give money to operas, to orchestras, chairs in universities. Okay, well, it could be that they were influenced, unfortunately. But, so really, they don't give stuck up because of a sense of sanctity. They give it because it's the right thing to do socially. It makes them feel like good people. And on a even more sinister level, says Reb Tzadok, they give it rak l'orer kitrug aisro, to rouse prosecution against the Jews, chesed l'umim chatos, in order that the chesed which they do should be either a schus, a merit for them when they oppose the Jews, or in order to even make the Jews look bad. That, says Reb Tzadok, is the subconscious purpose of subconscious purpose of a guy giving tzedakah, in giving their charity. Mashiach in Israel, as opposed to Jews, Shema Minaschim Shlosha Lugim Maim, we libate 3 measures of water on Sukkot, our remezeh, in order to teach us, Shagam, or allude to the fact, Shagam Ashpov Anadivus, also the flow, the influence, and generosity, Ma'at, even if it's very little, but it's sincere, Machriyas Hamon Maim Rabim, overwhelms their huge amounts of charity. Shelohem, who have the goyim, should cry my mazidon, because they are called treacherous waters. Mashenkin bechinas hamayim shel Yisrael, as opposed to the waters of Klal Yisrael, hema besimcha, they might be not so much, but they're done with joy, bepnimius alev, with the inner drive of the heart. Moshe Nehemiah, like it says, ushaftem mayim besason, you will draw up water with joy. And when they used to libate the water in the Mizbech, the water used to go down through the holes in the Mizbech into a hollow underneath the Mizbech, which is called Shitin. Which were driven drilled down Adatom to cavernous pits. pits under the Mizbeach. The Shittin and the Shittin were there, Hema Mishesh's May Bracious, from the time of creation. Kamram Zalai Chazal say our Pasuk Bracious on that word specifically, Barashis, that Hashem created during the 6 days those holes under the Mizbeach. The God Amruzan, because I also say that the world is created Bishvil Yisrael, and the creations for the Jews who are called to God's firstborn. The Zel Yisrael Nishtas Olam, and this is the fundamental concept upon which the world rests. In other words, that the world is created for Klal Yisrael. By the Nisu Chashlosha Lugin Ma'im, by libating the three measures of water, Hamerames Al Kibbutz Hamor Apnimi. There's a beautiful line. The waters allude to the gathering of all the internal light of love, shalava b'mikudas alev, in the point of the heart, shala adam, of a man, nischaber, it unites him thus ad hatahom to the depths of his soul, shehema mayonos hachokma, which are the founts of wisdom, shala oras apnimius, which illuminates his internal essence, bekoyach hatorah, with the power of Torah, bechlal klolus nefashos Yisrael, with all the rest of the souls of Klal Yisrael, kiremez pasuk, like the pasuk alludes to, mushafte mayim b'sason, you should draw water with joy, mimanei Yisrael, from the fountains of salvation. Now, let's tie this all together. What he's saying here, Reb Tzadok, is that the water represents the great love which Hashem has to Klal, which Jews have to Hashem. And this love which we have connects us to the source of the deepest wisdom. That's the symbolism of the, I don't know if it's a symbolism, but that's the message of the water being poured down the Shittim till it reaches the very depths of your soul, the cavern under the Mizbeach, which alludes to the highest levels of your soul and your connection to Hashem. Now, even though the Goyim might do mitzvos, quote-unquote, tzedakah, with much more fanfare and will give much more, but in reality, everything is what goes on in your heart. And by Jews, they have real sason, because they have real Yeshua, they have real joy, because they have real salvation, because things come from their great sense of love for Hashem. Regardless if their tzedakah is successful, or regardless if their tzedakah saves them from some travail, they're happy they merited the right to connect to Hashem by giving tzedakah, period. By Goyim, famous Gemara, a Goy who says, a Jew says, I really raise a tzedakah, this tzedakah, in order that my son should live. That's what the Jew says. And then, even a Chas V'Shalom, that Jew's son doesn't make it through. So then, he gives a Shem Shemayim. He says, okay, what can I do? I didn't have a schos, but the tzedakah, what's tzedakah? But a Goy's in a situation, and he has charata, he regrets ever having given the tzedakah. Why? Because the intent in the heart of a Jew when he does the mitzvah is different than the intent in the heart of a Goy. So, what symbolizes that? The water, the flowing, the shivchi kamayim libech, your heart flowing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now listen, by the Plishtim, they had a great love as well. What was their love of? Money. That was the Plishtim. That's why when the Plishtim were punished, they were punished with the mice, which represent a drive for money, insatiable, right? Because the mice even eat things which they have no pleasure from, like garments and stuff like that. So the Plishtim also pursued money, which is not a directly pleasurable thing. It only helped you to achieve something else. Symbolic of that was their deity. The deity was Ashtoreth. Well, it wasn't their only deity. Obviously, they had the Gon and a whole bunch of other deities. But the Ashtoreth is significant because Ashtoreth is a goddess. According to most scholars, it's a goddess of fertility, which also has to do with Taiva. There's Taiva's Mammon, the drive for money, and the drive for sexual things, which the Ashtoreth represents. And the word Ashtoreth itself is an interesting word, because what Hebrew word is similar to Ashtoreth? In fact, Chazal pick up on this somewhere. When it says in Dvarim, Ashtoreth Tzonecha, so Chazal say Ashtoreth Tzonecha. Shkar Lefecha v'Ashtoreth Tzonecha, and Dvarim, it's in Bamidbar. So what in the Brachos before the Tochacha? So what do Ashtoreth Tzonecha mean? Does anybody remember? Bach Hashem v'sabracha, but Ashtoreth Tzonecha, Krosbukar. Herds of flocks, right. But Rashi means that Chazal they're called ashtaros shema'ashiros es ba'aleyan. They cause their owners to become rich. So the word, and that's the same word, ashtaros and ashtores, the avodah zarah, the same word. So you see, what?
Ashtaros v'edrei.
But there are a bunch of places called Ashtaros Karnaim and Ashtaros Vedrei. But when it says specifically the word Ashtaros Sonecha, it's referring to sheep, which makes its owner rich. And here too, I'm proposing that the Avodah Zarah of Ashtores, the Chazal already proposes, is linked to the word Ashtaros, which means rich. So the Ashtoreth was worshipped by the Plishtim because it was a god which connoted not just taiva of money, not just taiva of lust and licentiousness, but taiva of money and acquisition. And Kodesh Baruch Hu is telling Klai Yisrael here, rather Shmuel is telling Klai Yisrael here, listen, you guys got to cut up in this taiva as well. You have tremendous ava for things you shouldn't have ava for. Whether it's money, whether it's women, whether it's... something's wrong. How do you connote that you actually now your true love is going to be manifest towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How do you represent the true love where your heart is going to flow to in the future? By water. By Shivchi Kamayim Libech. By showing that the natural flow of the Jewish heart is towards Hashem. That's what Sukkot represents to us. Remember, Sukkot represents that, it's ironic because Shir HaShirim is a time on Pesach when we talk about the love, but really that love is, there are two kinds of love. There's the love at first blush, right? Love at first sight. And then there's the love after having gone through all sorts of difficult tests and temptations. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech in his youth, he wrote Shir HaShirim, right? But then he went through everything else, and only at the end of his life did he then write Pelas, which is, forget it, I tried everything, and in the end I came back to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Sof Tavaris Elokim Yiraves Mitzvosav Shmor Kizek Kol Adam. So I believe that that's the difference between Pesach and Sukkot. Pesach is the first Yom Tov of the year. And Sukkot is the last Yom Tov of the year. From Sukkot to Pesach, we have no Yom Tovim. So, Pesach represents the first initial love. Then there's the going away. Sukkot represents the coming back, the Koheles, the coming back to Hashem. And the waters being thrown on the Mizbech at the time of Sukkot represent this, so to speak, mature love of coming back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And here too, the waters represent HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shmuel told them, spill the waters, shivchi kamayim libech, in order to represent that shvicha salev, that pouring out of the heart to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why Shmuel made them do it, in order to show that we're redirecting loves which we might have previously placed toward women or towards money, now we're directing that back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? So, that's why I believe why we have in Pasuk Vav, Vayishbuchu Lifnei Hashem, they drew up the water and they spilled it there before Kodesh Baruch Hu. Again, I want to emphasize something, very basic premise in Judaism. Very, very basic. This is from Yosher Ber Soloveitchik. Yosher Ber used to say, there are no ceremonies in Judaism. Heard that before? No ceremonies in Judaism. What does it mean there are no ceremonies? In other religions, there are ceremonies. Ceremonies means things which are done to create an impression, pomp, circumstance, spectacle, stuff like that. Things which are done as rituals, per se. What? A mitzvah. There's nothing, if something in Judaism is not a mitzvah, then it's meaningless. And a mitzvah definition means something within halachic framework. That's the difference. By other religions, there's ceremonial things. They don't have halacha. So anything they do is optional. And it doesn't necessarily have any grounding in their law or in their mystical code, if they have one. By us, said Rabbi Yosher Ber, every mitzvah, every observance has to fit into everything we do has to fit into context of halacha. Otherwise, it's worthless. It's like a superstition. So too, if there's a nisuch hamayim, if they're pouring water, it's got to have some meaning. And not just as a symbol, because a symbol is a ceremony. There's got to be that the act of pouring water in and of itself has at least a mitzvah derabbanan type of status and has a meaning to it, as you put it. It's essential that it be given a character. Otherwise, you know, I was having a, got off on a little bit of a tangent here today. I was having a conversation with somebody today, over the past few days. He just made a shidduch. So he said to me, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Somebody's probably going to prove me wrong. But he said to me, we got to talking about shidduchim and shadchanas, and he said that, you know, that there's, I was aware of this, that they say that you have to pay the shadchan. If you don't pay the shadchan, the whole shidduch can go down the, off the deep end. Ever hear that before? Slavia is nodding furiously in the back. So I said, yeah, I've heard that before. It's a superstition, obviously. And this person got very annoyed at me. How can you say it's a superstition? So I have many people who have this minhag. They say it. They swear by it. I don't know. So I said, anything in my opinion, and I don't know of any source which is not in Shas and Poskim, right? There's no source in Shas and Poskim, is a superstition. It's like the minhag of people not to cut their kids' hair till 3. Where does it come from? Does anybody know? No, it doesn't come from anywhere. Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say that that's precisely the kedusha of that minhag, that it has no makor. So it's above and beyond any concept of practical source. It transcends all that. But the truth is that anything like that is really al hamachmir, or on the person who institutes it, lahavi raya, to bring a source for such a thing. So if Shmuel did something of this sort, he didn't just do it as a ceremony or as a public spectacle. There was some inherent meaning in it, some specific significance, which was, you know, I'll tell you another thing in that regard. So just to bring the concept full to closure, Rav Kook was very against Rav Shamsher Fol, I don't know, very, but he was against Rav Shamsher Fol Hirsch's methodology of explaining the significance of mitzvahs. Because Rav Shamsher Fol Hirsch used to explain all mitzvahs as being as symbols. And he used to explain what they used to symbolize. And Rav Kook said that's a step away from true Judaism. Because they're not symbols. Mitzvahs are not symbols of other things. Mitzvahs are the meaning and are the significance and are the actual means by which Kedusha is conveyed to a Jew. They're not symbols of something else. They're not ceremonies, but they're actually the conduits of Kedusha from Hashem to us. So therefore, when Shmuel did this, obviously there's some significance in requiring the libation of the water. Okay, let's go on. Pasuk Zayin. Vayishu plishtim plishtim er ki yiskabsu b'nei Yisrael ha-mitzbasa. They heard that the Jews came together in mitzvah. Vayaru sanei plishtim al Yisrael. The officers of the Philistines, of which there were 5 from the 5 major cities, came up against Jews, and obviously they came up against the Jews with an army. Vayishu b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, all mitzvah heard, vayiru b'nei plishtim, and they were very afraid because of the Philistines. Vayimru b'nei Yisrael Shmuel, so b'nei Yisrael said to Shmuel, al tacharesh mimenu, do not be silent, or do not desist from beseeching Hashem. Zizokel Hashem Elokecha, in refraining from crying out to Hashem Elokeinu, in refraining from crying out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our Lord, Yoshienu miyavya plishtim, and he should save us from the hands of the plishtim. What did Shmuel do? Vaikach Shmuel tlecho lavichad. Shmuel took a young female goat, a nursing one. Vayaleu ola, and he sacrificed it as an ola, kolil la'ashem, completed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayizak Shmuel el Hashem, and Shmuel cried out to Hashem, Ba'ad Yisrael for Bnei Yisrael, Vayaneu Hashem, and Hashem answered him. Now a couple of things here. Shmuel was not a Kohen. Shmuel was a Levi. So the Farshim say that either we have to explain this pasuk that the rules are relaxed at a Bama, in other words, at a Bama, an altar outside the Beis HaMikdash, you don't need Kohanim, even Yisrael can do it. In fact, we see in this pasuk according to the Kri, which is Vayala instead of Vayalu, that the animal they use was actually a female. And normally you can't get an ola from a female. Yet here you have an ola from a female. So obviously it was because a bum has relaxed rules. And the Radak says that this was the time in which they relaxed the rules. All the time that Shiloh was standing, they were forbidden to bring carbonos at private altars. But once Shiloh was destroyed, Shmuel here, Alpiyas Nevuah, reinitiated the sacrificial order outside the center of Shiloh. So obviously with certain limitations, but that's basically what he did. In any event, according to the Ra'bag, this was just, he has a much more simple answer, although I don't know if it's more true, that it was harashah. So one shot deal, you're allowed to do things if you're a Navi, even outside the proper place. Anyway, Shmuel did this in order to get to get Klai Yisrael, Kadosh Baruch Hu, to listen to him. Vayishmuel Maleola, Pasuk Yud, Ashmuel was sacrificing Yola, Plishtim Nikshul Milchama, the Plishtim came out to do war against the Jews. Israel, Vayareim Hashem b'kolodol, and Hashem caused them to tremble, literally with an earthquake, with a great noise by Yomahu on that day, Al Plishtim on the Philistines, Vayumayim, and they were shocked, Vayinakfu, and they were slain or defeated or laid waste before Klal Yisrael, Now, with Israel. Now, it's an interesting perspective in the Maal, very interesting perspective in the Maal, and he speaks about it in so much the length. He says that what was the earthquake or the noise which overcame the Plishtim? It was the same noise which created Shmuel's Nevuah. In other words, when the Kol Hashem, when the voice of Hashem comes down to this world, by definition, that spirituality is going to have an impact. And here, the Kol Hashem had a double impact. First of all, it gave Shmuel Nevuah. Secondly, at the same time, that Kol Hashem came down and caused the great earthquake. All Hashem had to do is use the earthquake as a threat. It's not a threat. As the agent to overcome the Plishtim's resistances, but the capacity to do so came precisely from Shmuel, in that Shmuel asking Hashem to appear to him caused the voice of Hashem to come down and in fact constitute the great thunder, the great confusion which came down on the Plishtim. Yudav, Vayetzu, Anshei Yisrael min HaMitzvah, the people of Am Yisrael went out of the Mitzvah, Vayerefus Plishtim, and they pursued the Plishtim, Vayakum, and they smote them on Bitachas Beis Kor, until just below Beis Kor, let's say town of Beis Kor. By Kashmuel Evan Achas, and Shmuel took one stone as a monument. By Yosem Ben HaMitzvah Ben HaShein, and he put it between two places, between Mitzvah and between a place called Shein. By Kroshmuel Evan HaEzer, and he called the name of the stone Evan HaEzer. By Yom, he said, Arheina Zaruna Hashem, Hashem helped us till here. Well, why did he do that? Why did he put up the stone? So Pashim Shad is because a nace occurred, and he wanted to commemorate the nace, which occurred there. But another interpretation we can give is I'm just free associating here. I wrote this out on my sheet, but it's really quite free association, which was that famous sefer has its name taken from this pasuk, Ebenezer, the chelik of Shulchan Aruch, or Tur actually, who could derive the names, which talks about Allah. What?
Really,
we need some of this one.
It's named after the Makom in the Mikdash.
It's Evan Shasi on the Mikdash. There was no Evan Ezer.
Were they announced the last day?
No, it was Evan Atoi. This is the place where the name appears. I don't know any other place where it appears. But let me ask you. Why do you think the Torah called that volume of the Sefer, which dealt with halachos pertaining to women, why do you call that Evan Ezer? Think. It's not directly related to this pasuk, although the Torah does bring down this pasuk. I'll tell you why in a minute. But think, why would he call it Evan Ezer? Not related to this pasuk here. it's just a cute, simple vertel. Don't think too complicated about it. Do you have any more coffee there?
Yep.
Come on, guys, not think.
What's in Evan Ezer?
No, don't think about
it. No, I'm saying, what's in the Shochet?
Ezer Kenegdo. Because the woman is the Ezer Kenegdo, that's why it's called Evan Ezer. But he does, the Torah does quote this pasuk in his introduction when he spoke about why he named that volume Evan Ezer. And I'm just going to, I know this is Drush, but I'm just like the free associate here for a minute, as I said, and tell you that Evan Ezer, the purpose of Evan Ezer, to a great extent, is separation. Stay away. Don't get too close to people who are forbidden to you. Kedusha. Arias. So Evan Ezer was also Ad Heina Azarunu Hashem. This is it. This is the boundary. Till your Hashem helped us. Sign from Hashem, don't go any further. For whatever reason Hashem said, and they could have maybe destroyed the Plishtim on that day. You know, like the Gulf War. Had they gone further, they could have gotten Saddam Hussein out of Ekron or wherever. But Hashem said, no, don't go further than this. So also Arias is the same thing. The precious from Arias is, yes, you're allowed to have a wife, you're allowed to, you know, have normal human relations, but Adkan, this is it. There's a stone. And the Evan Ezer is an Ezer from Hashem, an aid. We have to know not to go too far. Just like there was a boundary, Yesh Gvul, right. Just like there was a boundary over here. That's right. It's the same purpose. Okay? Vaikona Plishtim. On that day, the Plishtim were subjugated to the Jews. The Pesuk Gimel. V'loyachu v'leyesfu od lavo b'kvul Yisrael. They no longer came anywhere within the boundaries of Klal Yisrael. Vati Yad Hashem, by Plishtim, and the hand of God was against the Plishtim, Kol Yimei Shmuel, all the days of Shmuel. Well, the Radak and others point out here, it's not exactly true. Because one of the reasons Shaul had to come on the scene at the end of the time of Shmuel was why? Guess who came? Because the Plishtim came back. No, they weren't eliminated. Al contrary, they were not eliminated. They were not eliminated.
Klal Yisrael obviously wasn't deserving full redemption, otherwise it wouldn't have been
No, they were not eliminated. It's clear when, but they were not a threat all the days of Shmuel. Why? We'll see why. Right, David also right. They weren't completely eliminated, but I'm saying even during the time of Shmuel himself, they arose they arose again. But it means during the time of Shmuel's heyday, the Plishtim didn't dare do anything.
You see that for this success, it required two things.
Yeah.
It required the true of Klal Yisrael, but it still required one person, Shmuel, to cry to Hashem and to be and said Hashem listened to him.
Right.
It wasn't based completely on the actions of Klal Yisrael. It was only one component.
No, I grant you, but I'll tell you what I think it was, though. I think, just give me a couple more psukim. But the Shom Na'arim Asher Lachu Plishtim Eitz Yisrael, the cities which the Plishtim originally had taken from the Jews were returned to the Jews. Me'ekron Ad Gas, that is Gvulon, and their whole regions, Hitzil Yisrael Mi'ad Plishtim. The Jews saved from the Plishtim. And since the Jews were strong now at this time, not just with Shmuel's bracha, but with their victories against the Plishtim, also not just the Plishtim made a peace with the Jews or were vanquished by them, but also Vayishom and Yisrael ben Amori, other Canaanite nations among them, also saw and got scared, and they made peace with the Jews as well.
I just have to point out one thing we just sort of very glossed over and wasn't wrong.
Yeah.
What we're going to say later, but Yishpor Shmuel Yisrael Kain Nechayam.
Yeah.
And yet the Pasuk and Pasuk Vav had to point out Yishpor Shmuel Yisrael Ben Mitzpah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul says he can strike at them in the mitzvah, which unfortunately have difficulty with. You're right. The Mepharshim say that was a time when he told them how to do tshuva specifically on their averus. So that was a unique, you know, a special shvita.
I think that also, and I think this is pshat, I don't think this is anything deep. Before you go out to war, I mean, the main issue for success is actus.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to remove Ketata from Klal Yisrael. He might have sat there and did.
He said that he judged people in order to remove any.
Think,
in order to make people good. Well, that's good. That's good, and I think this really goes on. Let's see the last couple of psukim in the parak. Va'ishmod Yisshmol Yisrael Kol Yimechayev. Shmuel judged the Jews all days of his life. The Radak brings down Chazal. It was only 13 years, but nonetheless, it's said all days of his life, because even before he was an official shofet, he already was having a major impact on Klal Yisrael. And how did he do it? So goes on the Novi to tell us. He went each and every year on a circuit. You know, here the old circuit judge. Yisrael was the first circuit judge. V'sava Beis El, he would go to Beis El, v'Gilgal, v'Mitzpo. V'shava Beis Yisrael, he would judge Klal Yisrael as Komos Eilu in all these places. U'shuvasor Ramah, and then he would come back to Ramah every year, Gishon Beis, because that was where the home base was. And places where he didn't get to, v'shom Shava Beis Yisrael, they would come to him. Right? In other words, he wouldn't rest. He wouldn't go on vacation when he came home. He wouldn't go down to Miami for the winter. But he would judge also continuously people, places where he didn't go. And he built the Mizbeach Hashem, says the Radak, that there is, not the Radak, the Rabag, that the Mizbeach was built. Well, I really shouldn't give this away because I'm going to say something. The Mizbeach was built in order that Shmuel's Shvita should be a function of Nevuah and a function of Kedusha. At that time, the Bamos were still Mutter, and therefore Shmuel was connected to Hashem through the Mizbeach and through Nevuah, and that was how he judged. Now, the Radak brings down Chazal that when it says that Kisham Beso, that everywhere he went, he would bring his house with him. In other words, he traveled in a mobile home. RV, right, because he didn't want to get Hanah from people, because a judge is not allowed to get Hanah from people. Now, Reb Tzadok points out that we'll see later in Sefer Shmuel, sometimes it did take, you know, it was given a photo Rebbe, you know, Shavada, the Shofet was a Rebbe, and a Rebbe daf nemen pidyonis, right? The Rebbe's got to get a pidyon, otherwise it can't be effective for the Hasidim. So Taka, Reb Tzadok said, Halzeh Aderech, in a similar fashion, that when he used to do favors for people and daven for people and help them find things which they lost, which was one of his jobs as the itinerant Navi, besides the Shofet, for that he would take presents. But he wouldn't take any presents for his judging, because that would make him, render him unfit to judge. Now, I want to point out, it seems to me mystically there's a connection between the fact that they got back all these cities, and that they were at peace with the Plishtim, and Shmuel's method of being a judge. Because if you remember, we had in several times in the Shoftim that Chazal condemned the Shoftim of the early period, because they didn't go around. They just sat home. Especially in Sanhedrin, they said Ishtachas Gafno, Ishtachas Denoso, underneath their wines, their vines, and underneath their fig trees, and they said, I'll sit and learn. I don't have to go and teach. And Chazal condemned this. They said, Peregish Begiva happened because you guys didn't go around from city to city, gird your loins and go one day in Lachish, another day in Ekron, another day this, another day that. You should have gone around. You should have made the circuits. That's what Shmuel did, and Shmuel was the ideal shofet. And the truth is, in my opinion, the years of Shmuel were the golden years. These last three psukim are the golden years in Klal Yisrael's history. In the next parak already, we're going to get into kings. That's the long, slippery slope down. Because the kings, we don't want to be any more connected to Hashem through the Navi with Shefita. We want to be, with judgment, we want to be led by a king just like every other Goyish nation. But at the time of Shmuel, our parak tells us, since Shmuel judged them so well and brought the word of God everywhere, they didn't even need to fight their own battles. Hashem fought for them. Hashem yilachim lachem v'atem tacharishu. They didn't have to fight. Hashem did it with the earthquakes and everything. They just did the finishing up touches. So really, this time of Shmuel, when he went around and he instilled the word of God everywhere he went, And as a result, Klal Yisrael was free. And they even freed cities which had been taken captive before. That's the golden age, in my opinion, Klal Yisrael. Shmuel brought it, and since then we never had it again. Because as good as a king is, he's still a political leader. And Shmuel was not a political leader at all. Shmuel was a divine leader. A leader who led them to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's unique. And this is a special time in Klal Yisrael's history. Okay, that's for the the perek. Now, at the end of this perek, if you take a look, you can see in the fine print, the Rabbak has his 36, count them, 36 to'aluyos, reasons why the first 6-7 prokim in Sefer Shmuel were written, or lessons we can learn from them. I wrote them all over, beginning on the second page of my notes. And we'll go through them quickly. Number one, we're told at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel's distinguished genealogy. Secondly, we're displayed in the first paragraph of Shmuel, Hashem's hashgacha is divine control and attention to the downtrodden helped Chana out of her problems. Third, we learn from Elkanah that although women and children are mechuyev to go up on Aliyah or Regel, you should take them at least once a year. The Rabbah says it must have been Sukkot. He doesn't explain how he knows that. In order, A, to increase their munah of your wife and children, they too should see the Beis HaMikdash. Also, in order that you should have your own simcha, because if you go to if you go to Yerushalayim and you leave your wife home, then your joy won't be as complete. Some people might rejoice more, but most people, their joy won't be complete if they're away from their wife and kids, so therefore they're told to take their wife and kids up to Yerushalayim with Aliyah Regel as well, which is what Elkanah did. We know that this whole Maisa took place in the Mishkan. Fourthly, treat downtrodden people in a special way. Elkanah tried to give Chana all those special portions. Five, don't treat downtrodden people cruelly, because look what happened to Penina when she treated Chana improperly. Six, don't daven after eating or drinking. That's what Eli rebuked Chana. He said, get out of here, you drunk. Because after eating or drinking, you're not supposed to daven to Hashem. Seven, tefillah with greater kavana is more effective. That's why Chana cried when she davened, because in order to heighten her kavana, she needed some tool. Eight, you don't have to daven out loud. It's some people prefer it, but it's not necessary. Nine, that's from Chana, because she was mumbling. You know, when she davened, she mumbled. Nine, when you should promise. Make a nether to repay a requested favor from Hashem, such as Chana said, if you give me a child, I'll make him a nazir. 10, shalemim, people who are whole people, complete people, people who have good credentials, should watch others, and even women, to give them mussar. Because we see that Eli watched Chana's lips to see if she was davening or not. So we see that everybody should watch, everybody who does have a degree of shlemus, of perfection, should watch out for people who don't. 11, save yourself from suspicion. That's why Chana felt it necessary to go to Eli and tell him, no, I wasn't, I'm in a very bad sort, and that's why I was diving the way I am, but she didn't just let the matter slide. 12, the tefillah of a righteous person is more effective. That's why Eli's tefillah for Chana's success was more effective, and after Eli davened for Chana, went back and was happy, ate and drank. She didn't rely on her own tefillah. She relied on Eli's tefillah. Right. 10, refrain from relations when you're a guest. Guest messes up the sheets and all that. So therefore, that's why Elkana and Chana did not have relations till they got away, to got home. 14. And a mother's milk is best for an infant. La leche. This is like a society for breastfeeding, because that's why Chana wouldn't take Shmuel up to Hashem until the 2 years were over and he had been weaned. Even though she could have gotten him a nurse is not as good as the mother herself. 15. We learned that to thank Hashem tangibly with karbanos. Because when Chana brought up Shmuel back to Shiloh, she brought three karbanos. And says the Malbim, one of those three karbanos they sacrificed before dedicating Shmuel, two afterwards, as a suitable achana. In other words, there should be some degree of kedusha prior to sanctifying to God. 16, started education early. When did Shmuel start his education? two years old, he's brought to the Mishkan. You know, they didn't have the old age limits nowadays. They didn't have cutoff age then, back then, cutoff ages. So he started early. Everybody should start early. 13, the Parsha writes all the issue with, not the Parsha, the Navi writes all the issues of Chana's Nevuah down in order to teach us those lessons of Chana's Nevuah. Such as, 18, that there's nothing equivalent to Hashem, even the highest fears. Ein kadosh ka Hashem kein biltecha, there's nothing besides Hashem. 19, that Hashem arranges everything and constantly creates and recreates everything. That's ein tzur kelokeinu. There, tzur here meaning a tzayar, somebody who designs things. Nobody designs things like Hashem and arranges things like Hashem. 20, by the way, it's a connection to Hanukkah, Ma'oz, Tzur Yeshua Si. Well, Tzur has two meanings. Tzur means a rock, and Tzur means an artist. I'm not sure I understand the connection, why an artist and a rock are connected in Hebrew. But there's some connection there. I do know, actually.
Because the artist works with
sculptors. Sculptors. Yeah, sculptors. Right, sculptors work with tzur, right, with the rock.
That was even the way original Kevar art was.
Kevar was made like that, right.
Sculpting tool.
Okay. 20, don't be haughty in success because the wheel turns. That's Hashem, Orishu, Mashir. Hashem makes people poor and rich. 21, we learned Chias Amesim from Chana's Tefillah, which is one of the, Rabbah says, one of the major fundamental concepts in our religion. Hashem, Emisim Chai, Hashem resurrects. 22, we learned Ashkocha, the manipulation and control of Hashem. Raglei Chassid of Yishmor, he watches the feet of his Chassidim. 23, we learned that it wasn't Eli's fault that his kids went astray. Why? How do we see that? Because he raised Shmuel very nicely. That means it had to do with the schera, the raw material. It's like the people who blame Yitzchak for Esav. It's a fallacy. V'horaya, look what a good job he did with Yaakov. Sometimes the raw material is not good. It's not the parents' fault. Right? 24. We see Eli's son's denigration of Korbanos, and we learn the terrible ramifications of that. 25, we see how holy Shmuel was. He was not influenced by the children of Eli, even though he lived with them day in, day out. 26, we see in these parashas the fulfillment of Chana's tefillah and Eli's nevuah. 27, we see you must rebuke strenuously. If people do something wrong, you gotta give it to them over the head. Why? Because Eli was punished for being soft on his kids. He rebukes them, but not strongly enough. You have to make sure to do it the right way. Spare the rod, spare the child. 28, the greater good you add, the greater your punishment for your misdeeds. That's why Elkanah, before he tells Eli the terrible fate which is about to befall his household, he explains to him, God gave you so many good things. That makes it much worse. The higher you are, the greater the fall. 29, Shmuel's greatness, we see Shmuel's greatness from the nature of his nevuah as a powerful rabbag. He says, the Shefa Eloki activated his Koach HaMadamet. In other words, when we talk about nevuah, which is given to idiots, to fools, to Bizman Azeh, they don't see anything per se. They're told. Shmuel, on his own, he was able to take the Shefa Eloki, the divine influence, and hear it with his power of imagery as God speaking to him, and see angels, without much training, because people weren't trainers in the Yom of those days. There wasn't much Nevuah. Now that's a very powerful thing, because what it's like is, in modern day terms, it's as if you could get the radio waves going through the air of right now of WBBM in this room, and hear them with your mind. Take a tremendous degree of training to that. I don't know if it's possible, I'm just saying, so imagine trying to do that. And that's what happened to Shmuel. On his own, at a young age, he was able to kind of get those radio waves of Nevuah and interpret them in his head. Rabbah says it shows how great this was, and also his ongoing prophetic capacity shows how great this was. 30, it says Rabbah, we see that Plishtim had some emunah. Because when the Aron came to them, they said, oh, this is okay, Israel, we have to be careful, we never heard this before. And that was their schuz that sometimes they won in war. Because they had derech eretz to the Jews. They respected the Jews and Jewish religion, they saw there was something formidable about it. 31, even the Plishtim were gradually smitten. First, he took out Hashem, sent them a sign by breaking Dagon. Even Dagon, he didn't break the first day. The first day, just that Dagon bent, fall down before Zaron. The next day Dagon broke. Then he sent the mice. And then only at the end, when they weren't listening at all, then he started killing the Plishtim. So for this we learn that Hashem doesn't want anyone to get lost. Rather, to take heed and do tshuva, even goyim. A lot of Mefarshim would argue with Rabbah on this. But he says that Hashem doesn't want anybody lost, everybody should do tshuva, even goyim. And that's why he only gradually brought the greater and greater punishment. 32, one has to treat the Ard with great dignity and respect. The people of Beit Shemesh were probably punished because even Bnei Kohath were not permitted to look at the Aron. Right? It says, "V'loyavo liros kevalas akodesh mamesu," had to be covered by the time the Bnei Kohath came to carry it. And here too, people of Beit Shemesh, when they see the Aron, they should have done it with a special derech eretz and been very meticulous, not to look at it and looked at it in a frivolous fashion. 33, immediately upon doing tshuva, we see in our parak, Hashem will wage war for you. 34, once Hashem gives stature, it is not taken away. This is what Rabbah says in Pasuk Tesvav. It says that Shmuel was shofei b'nei Yisrael kol yimei chayav. It's like that effect. It says... As well, you have Ishmael Shmuel's Yisrael Koy Mechayev. So what happened to Shol? Right, Shol was alive during Shmuel's time. So it says the Rabbah, no. Even during Shol's reign, Shmuel judged the nation. In which Shol was the political leader, Shmuel was the chief justice and also the Navi, the person who rebuked the nation. 35, the leader should make it easy for his followers. That's why Shmuel went around, that's the order for Shmuel going around and around. Don't wait for them to come to you. Go out and influence them. And finally, 36, the last of the reasons why the first seven prakim were written here in Sefer Shmuel is that the purpose of the Mizbeach, like we mentioned, was to found his leadership on Nevuah. That's why he made a Mizbeach in the place in Ramah where he was, in order to connect him to Kosh Baruch Hu, so he should be constantly hearing the right thing. He should be getting the connection to Kosh Baruch Hu. Okay, we'll stop here for tonight.